Okay. I thought what we'd do is we'd talk about that journey in Luke 24, the Emmaus Road. I'm not going to read it again, but I'd encourage you when you get home, maybe just to read it through a couple of times. And there's just a few little lessons that I want to draw out of that. I wanted to talk about something that happened after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've not got to the ascension yet. We've got to that moment in history where Jesus is starting to reveal himself to his followers, to those who knew him, and to eventually quite a large crowd of people who see Jesus and become witnesses of the resurrected Christ. So I thought I'd just take an instant out of that. And I spoke about this about 2018, I think it was, and just kind of reminded myself a little bit of what I said way back then. But I'm kind of taking a bit of a different route with this. But one of the things that, as we've gone through this gathering this morning, I just want just to highlight and think maybe the Holy Spirit, one of the reasons why he wants me to, because we haven't colluded or talked about this morning, but it starts off with two friends walking down a road together. Two heartbroken friends walking down the road together, wondering what on earth it is that they have just experienced. Wondering about the last few years of their lives and you know, was it all worth it? Had it ended so tragically? You know, at that moment they weren't convinced even that the rumors that they heard were true, that Jesus was alive. They were broken men walking down the road together. Cleopas, we know one of their names, Cleopas and his companion. And I thank God for you know, we've talked about this morning, about how God brings friends into our lives and how much we need friends. I know that I've appreciated from time to time when, say, Joe's rang me and just said, just want to ring, see how you're doing. That's great, isn't it? And I'm sure some of us have experienced things like that. And I've got friends in my life who text me and ring me and call me just to see how I am. And that's really, really encouraging. And I think we all need friends like that. And if you haven't got friends like that, then I want you to reach out to somebody. Because, you know, the Bible says in Proverbs, if you want friends, you need to be friendly. There's a good bit of wisdom, isn't there, in that? You know, sometimes, you know, we hold ourselves back and we miss out on the friendships that are there because we're, again, all kinds of reasons. We might be afraid of being rejected. We might be afraid of being turned away. We might be afraid of, you know, kind of becoming a bother or whatever, you know, life might have brought into our experience. But I want you to know that there's no need for you to be isolated and on your own, especially as part of this family. Last week, everything that could go wrong went wrong, but it didn't matter one jot because we're family. We're family. It didn't matter that the overhead projector went pop. And when Josh took it home, he said, well, I'll just check out. If it can be fixed, I'll fix it. But when he opened it up, something just dropped out. It obviously couldn't be fixed anymore. It died, really died. You know, and poor Billy sitting by the microphone got an electric shock. Hey, that was fun. Not so much for Billy. But, you know, anything that could have gone wrong went wrong. But it didn't matter because Jesus was still here. He was probably having a good laugh. It didn't matter. We're family. And when things go wrong in our lives as part of a family, we can walk through with one another. But more importantly, we know that Jesus is still walking with us. And that's what we see in this story this morning. They're walking home. All this stuff has happened. Jesus, as far as they're concerned, had died on the cross with all of their hopes, dreams, and aspirations. That they hadn't realized that actually now Jesus was and is alive. And they're walking home. And their hearts are literally broken. They are broken. And you know, their hopes and dreams of liberation and freedom were now, as far as they were concerned, in the gutter. God, what's going to happen now? Jesus didn't set us free from the occupation. The Romans are still here. The powers that be are still corrupt. They were broken. Their dreams were shattered. What was it all about? They were experiencing what we all experience when our dreams, whether they're misplaced or not, bite the dust. And how many of us have been there? How many of us have elevated our dreams to such a level that when they failed and we realized it wasn't God, we couldn't help but be disappointed as well? Because I've been there many times. Many times. And it's part of the human condition, isn't it? It's part of the things that happens when we don't talk with Jesus. We just expect it to happen for some reason. And when they bite the dust or don't fully come to pass as we imagine it would, we become despondent and we become broken. At least in some way they had each other to console with as they walked down that road talking about all the stuff that had happened. Some of us, though, however, we don't have that. We struggle on our own in isolation. We go through difficult times and we cut ourselves off from the source of life that God has put in our grasp. We cut ourselves off from one another. We hide ourselves away. Sometimes when we're going through struggles, it might be sin struggles, rather than sharing those things and confessing with one another, again, we pull ourselves away because we're ashamed of our humanity. We're ashamed of our weakness. We're ashamed of our brokenness. So we hide. It's been great having some confession here this morning. And I like Billy, share the same fears and anxieties about stepping forward and speaking, even though I've been doing it for years and years and years and years. And I go away from this place, probably like some of you, just self-analytical and critical and thinking, I should have said this, I should have done that, I could have done this, I could have. But, you know, we need to abandon that stuff if we're truly going to become and be the family that God wants us to be. But don't isolate yourself. Don't struggle and crash and burn because you have cut yourself off from the source of life. Ultimately, Jesus, but Jesus working in us and through us. But some of us, you know, we crash and burn even before we get to that place, because sometimes that journey of in between, that a word that I learned a couple of years ago, that liminal space, is even harder than arriving or not arriving. And some of us, that is a challenge. But as we read this passage in Luke 24, there is, and we see in these travelers, this brokenness. And it's a relatively short journey that they're on. It's only about 7.5 miles from Jerusalem to where they're going. But it's into this what must have seemed to them an endless journey. Because it does when we feel that way, doesn't it? When we're wrecked, when we've been there, when we're at the end of our tether, it doesn't matter. Or even ordinary things seem super, super extraordinarily difficult. But it's into this brokenness. I want to share that Jesus appears. And it's into our brokenness that Jesus often appears. And he breaks in such subtle ways that sometimes it takes a while for us to recognize it. And before Jesus kindly chides these travelers and teaches them that he walks with them, he just allows them for a moment to vent. In fact, and this is something that we sometimes struggle with, isn't it? You know, actually telling the truth. To actually say how I really feel. And here Jesus is walking beside them. They don't recognize him, but he's almost encouraging them to get it out of their system, to vent. which I think is wonderful, because in our religious type bubble, sometimes we think that is ultimately the thing that God doesn't want us to do. You know, and we can be all about having a positive confession, which denies the reality of the situation that we're going through. And we stay in that situation because we haven't been able to give it to Jesus, because we won't recognize it. That's not what God wants for us. That's not healthy. I want to put it to you, that's not healthy. Jesus asks them, he says, what's this that you're discussing so intently as you walk along? So we get a picture, don't we, of these travelers walking along. They are discussing it so intently. And the question literally stops them in their tracks. It says, and they stood. They stopped walking and they stood. And they looked at Jesus in some dismay. And to which Cleopas, one of the two, replies, and just excuse my paraphrase here, are you the only one around here who doesn't know what's going on? And then Jesus, you've got to love his humor. Jesus says, what things? What things? This is Jesus. He was at the center of it all, the epicenter of it all. What things? And Jesus comes to us in our trouble. And he says, what things? What are you bothered about? You know, the Mary and Martha story. You're bothered about loads of things that you don't need to be worried about. What things? Now, at this point, through some unidentified trickery of the Holy Spirit, Jesus' identity is kept from them. I don't know how the Holy Spirit does stuff like that, especially when we get to know these characters a little bit more. But for some reason, somehow, their eyes were clouded and they couldn't recognize him for who he was. But the moment that their eyes will be opened is coming, just around the corner. What a moment that is going to be. A moment of absolute clarity. A moment where everything is going to make sense. All of their jumbled up, conundrum-filled experience is suddenly going to be filled with certainty and faith. You know why Jesus allows us to walk through some of this stuff sometimes? It's so we can stop on the road and talk to him and listen to him. And Jesus starts to unpackage the story of God from Genesis to where they are there and then. He starts to unpack the whole story. And you know, we need to stop and listen and meander at the pool of the gospel. You see, the gospel's not just for people who don't know Jesus. The gospel is for us. And we need to remind ourselves constantly, because in it are words of life. And that could be why Jesus was in no hurry to make himself known. He could have just gone, ta-da, it's me. And whilst they would have been, no doubt, thrilled about that, shocked, but thrilled, they would have missed out on this precious time walking with Jesus. The experience of having Jesus to themselves. They were always part of a crowd when Jesus, one of them was an unknown, unnamed individual. He wasn't one of the 12, neither was the central character in this. But here they have Jesus all to themselves, walking down the road, mile after mile. The experience of having Jesus to themselves, not as part of a bustling crowd, but into the intimate space of just being with him. I think that's why Jesus didn't go, ta-da, here I am. And it's something that each one of us are invited to now. Here's a throwaway as well, which makes the situation even more interesting. Cleopas and an unknown follower. Some actually believe Cleopas to be, in fact, Clopas, that was mentioned in John 19:25, mentioned as being Mary, the mother of Jesus's sister's husband. In other words, Clopas was an uncle of Jesus on Joseph's side. It's complicated. We think we have complicated relationships with our family. Well, so did Jesus. I mean, his father was in heaven, so Joseph was his adopted earthly father. But Clopas was married to Joseph's sister, but was called Mary's sister. Complicated. Sister-in-law, maybe. Maybe that'd be a better way of looking at it. But some people believe that Clopas was Cleopas. And there's some evidence in tradition. And if that's the case, yeah, he could have been Jesus' uncle, which makes it even more astonishing that walking down the road, he doesn't recognize Jesus, because he would have known Jesus all of Jesus' life, not just the 3 or 4 years of his ministry. And it could have been. It wasn't unusual, according to some sources, that folks were known both by their Hebrew name and their Roman names. That was quite common. And that may or may not have been the case, but if it was, it's just astounding. And whilst we can spend time imagining all kinds of possibilities, actually, it's not really that important. What is important is Jesus turns up and walks with two broken souls who in that moment are full of grief and doubt and fear and anxiety, and he makes himself known. Have you noticed how Jesus, and you, as you read the Gospels, loves to ask questions, not just of his enemies, but also those he calls friends? And I think that's a sermon probably for another day, perhaps, the questions that Jesus asked. But despite their failure to grasp the big picture, and they did, despite their fears and doubts, I think this is wonderful. Jesus still meets them and walks with them. And we can take great courage at that, because I don't know about you, but I'm always full of doubt. Not the kind of doubt that James talks about, I believe, but just doubt. And if you have a problem with believers having doubt, just look at Matthew 28. When it says, and some worshipped, these are the absolute closest followers of Jesus. Some worshipped and some doubted. They're standing in front of the resurrected Jesus and they're still doubting. But Jesus says, all authority on heaven and in earth belongs to me. Thank goodness he didn't give it to them or us. And if we think all authority belongs to us, we are mistaken. It all belongs to Jesus. Yeah? The leadership of this church belongs to Jesus. The shepherd of our lives is Jesus. We're just under shepherds, and it's a different proposition altogether. But they failed to grasp the big picture. You need to understand, and we need to understand, that in our weakness, in our doubt and fear, Jesus is and will be walking with you. You might not be aware of it. You might not see it. But those little questions that you keep on hearing are Jesus speaking to you. Because God promised to never leave you and never forsake you. And he says, and surely I am with you always. Do you think always discounts difficulty and hardship and sickness and brokenness? No, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And whilst he's walking with these bereft followers, talking with them and opening the scripture to them, there's a real sense of wow. Not a feeling of, yeah, we've heard this all before. Tell us another one. But just this sense of something deep and meaningful happened, which they described. Didn't we have that feeling of a burning deep down inside us as he spoke? The sense of the inward glow of truth beginning to prevail over their fears and doubts. Yet it was not until the moment that Jesus physically does something, when they reach their home, that their eyes are suddenly wide open. Where truth and action meet, that's where Jesus makes himself known. It's not just enough, the Bible tells us, and we've heard in James, to say, well, there, it's all going to be okay. I love Dorcas, and I've said about this many times. She sees the need in her community. She sees the need of these poor widows and these people who can't afford clothes, and she makes clothes and she puts them on her back. That's truth and action, meeting together. And Jesus being made known through it. When truth and action come together, when Jesus here is demonstrating what happens, he's spoken the word, the words of life are burning in their heart, and in that moment he breaks bread, something that they're so familiar with, and he feeds them. Suddenly they can see. And it makes sense of all the horrors of the past few days, their sense of loss and hopelessness. Now they could look forward to not being afraid of anything or anyone. They knew Jesus was now not dead. He was alive. And the women who had been to the grave and found it empty were actually telling the truth, that Jesus was alive. And you women, you need to be encouraged. Jesus made himself known, first of all, to the women. And they first went out and told the truth of his resurrection. And it should still be the same today. Don't allow some ideas about women in ministry to curtail what God is doing in your life. But before this encounter, they did not clearly understand what Jesus was all about. They loved Jesus. They probably made lots of sacrifices personally to be with Jesus, but they did not fully grasp what Jesus was about until now. The why of Jesus. And it's possible for us to be in a crowd and be caught up with loving Jesus, but not fully understanding what Jesus is about and what his business is about. Remember Peter, and Peter said to Jesus, when Jesus told them he had to go to Jerusalem, he said, no, that's never going to be the case, over my dead body, sort of thing. And Jesus says, what did he say? He said those very gentle words to him, didn't he? Get behind me, Satan, you really have no clue about what I'm about. I mean, that would have been crushing, wouldn't it? Didn't really fully understand. Listen to these statements regarding the reason that Jesus came. It says he went into a synagogue in Nazareth on the Sabbath, and he read from the scroll. He said, this is what he read. He said in Luke 4, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Tom Wright says of this text, he said, the message was and remains shocking. Jesus' claim to be reaching out with healing to all people, though itself a vital Jewish idea, was not what most first century Jews wanted or expected. As we shall see, Jesus coupled it with severe warnings to his own countrymen, unless they can see that this was the time for God to be gracious unless they abandon their futile dreams of military victory over the national enemies. They would suffer defeat themselves at that very level, military, political, and theological. You see, if we're truly kingdom people, we have to tread carefully with our nationalistic fervor. And I know it's been Llanw this week, and I know that's been exciting, and I know there's been Spring Harvest and all these other festivals. But we have to be very careful and tread carefully with that. And it's not just Welsh, it's English, it's American, it's European, it's Western, it's wherever. All the troubles in this world come down to nationalistic, misplaced fervor. And sometimes it's justified because they say, you know, we're on God's side and God is on our side. And, you know, in Wales, we have to be on our guard, because the kingdom of God that Jesus came to proclaim might be a shock to some. It's not Welsh. And while Welsh might be the language of heaven, it's not Welsh kingdom. And I want to tell you, it's not English either. It's not English speaking. It's not Welsh speaking. It's not any language that you can imagine. It's not any culture that you can imagine. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of God and of his Lamb. I was thinking this morning, just briefly, of that scripture in 1 Peter, where he talks about us being a holy nation, a chosen people, a royal priesthood. That's kingdom. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And Jesus understands it all. And he embraces it all. But as it comes and bows its knee to kingdom. Thank God at Llanw, that's what they're doing. They're bowing their knee to Jesus and his kingdom. But there are some places, not just in Wales, but in England and other places, where nationalistic fervor has been mingled with their walk with Jesus, and it's hard to differentiate between the two. We don't bow to a flag here. We bow to Jesus. That we, although we come from different places and different languages and different cultures, are one people under God in his kingdom. I want to say this carefully, it's not even about our heart language. It's much more. It's about the King that we bow down to and his heart for the place that we live in and have our being and for the communities that we represent. I have a dream, not like Martin Luther King, but I have a dream. And I would love to see a day where Welsh speakers and English speakers don't meet in our little groups and our little places together, but we come together and no language has precedence. One of the things I find heartbreaking and I'd love to see is people speaking from the front more in Welsh, because we are in Wales. Because the kingdom of God takes precedent over our likes, dislikes, and preferences, and even our cultural perspectives and languages. What's the standout feature on coming into land of kingdom people, believers and followers of Jesus? It's not their fancy buildings. It's not their ability to culturally blend in, or even their singing or great wordsmithing. No, it's not even their great acts of humanitarianism. All of these are fine, but Jesus says this. And this is what we have to demonstrate. By this, everyone will know you, that you are my disciples, because you love one another. How do we demonstrate that we love one another? A long time ago, we went to America. And we were in a little place called Whitehaven outside of Memphis. And I was struck by all the different kind of churches that they have in a small area. And there was Native American churches, there were Korean churches, there were Afro-American churches, there were very white Southern Baptist churches, there was all kinds of churches with all kinds of groups of people. And I said to one of the pastors there, I said, you know, do you get together citywide? Do you gather together? Do you meet together? And he said, no. He said, because we can't get on. What does that speak to a dying society? What does it speak of? Even if we bring it down to this level, where we have meetings where we exclude others from because of our cultural preferences. What happens? How do we demonstrate truly loving Jesus by submitting one to another? And I'm not talking about having meetings in English or meetings in Welsh. I'm talking bigger than that. How do we bow the knee to one another in such a way that we demonstrate to the world that we live on that actually this is kingdom? This is what it means to be a part of the community of God. And this is what these guys didn't understand as they were walking down the road. They were looking for a political solution for their problems. I don't know if any of you saw Donald Trump this week on telly. He was standing there, and he was endorsing a Bible. And you think, oh my word, endorsing a Bible, and it's called the God Bless the USA Bible. And it's got the American flag on the front of it. And it includes, and I quote, a handwritten chorus to God Bless the USA by Lee Greenwood, the US Constitution, the Bill of, I'm going to upset some of my American friends now, the Bill of Rights, the Declaration of Independence, and the Pledge of Allegiance, all for $59.99. One US politician who loves Jesus said the Bible does not need Donald Trump's endorsement. Jesus doesn't need our endorsement. What he needs is us to live the life of kingdom and understand what he's about. So I'm going to land there. And this morning, I want you to know that he makes himself known to us. And he wants us to see him in whatever language is your preference, whatever cultural preference you have to see him. But realize that you are part of something new now. It's not old, new. You're in the kingdom of God. You belong to that. And that is your first allegiance to the King and his kingdom. And he's our King, and we bow our knee to him this morning. Amen.